You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
I've been on sabbatical for 8 weeks now. And during that time, we've had the opportunity to hear from many gifted preachers and teachers from within our own congregation, but also some from the broader extended family of the body of Christ in LA. And we also started a new sermon series entitled Seeking the New City. In this series, we're exploring a passage from a famous chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, which is famous for being a place where figures from the Old Testament who demonstrated faith are highlighted. So some people call it the Hall of Faith. The particular portion of this chapter that we are zooming in on in this series are verses 8 through 19, the portion that focuses on Abraham and his family. But since it's been some time since the sermon series started and there's been some gaps in between, I thought a quick review would be helpful. In part one of this series, I taught on the theme, the journey of faith. I introduced the series by showing that in this passage, Abraham and his family are called on a journey of faith. And that journey is a paradigm for us, the church. We, like Abraham's family, are called on a journey of faith together. That message had four reflections. Reflection number one is the journey of faith is both initiated and sustained by God's grace. Number two, the journey of faith expresses itself through obedient action. We're called and then we go. Number three, the journey of faith is discerned and lived out in community. And number four, Jesus is with us by his Spirit on the journey. Amen. In part two of this series, the theme was belonging and hope. And in that message, we talked about how personally meaningful eschatology can be. Now, if you're not familiar with eschatology is the ultimate destiny of the world or how history will be wrapped up. But it also has a very personal dynamic. It is how we understand our identity and is how we understand how we are to live in light of those truths. We looked at how our sense of identity, purpose, and worth from the community, we get those things from the community to which we believe that we truly belong. And so this community, the church, gives us an identity, gives us a sense of purpose, gives us a sense of belonging. We also talked about hope. Hope isn't merely wishful thinking. It isn't like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Biblical hope is a passionate, joyful expectation of a concrete, promised future. And we can believe and hope because we trust that the promise maker is faithful. All right, so this week, we're in part three. And the theme of this week's message is living in tents. But before we reread our passage, I want to take a few moments to map out the rest of this series, where we're headed, and then we'll pray. In this week's message, part three, we're going to talk about living in tents. And we're going to explore the relationship between our lives and the system of the material world. In part four, discovering alien life, we're going to reflect on our life as aliens and sojourners in this world. And instead of focusing on our relationship to the system of the world, we're going to focus on our relationships. So those relationships to our neighbors, our families, our friends, and our network of people around us. Then in part five, we're going to conclude where the passage concludes. Our passage concludes with a portion about the resurrection. And so the final message in this series will be called Practicing Resurrection. Taken together, this series maps the whole terrain of the Christian life. The Christian life is lived in community together. We are called on a journey of faith, and we have hope in the faithful promise maker. God's kingdom of shalom is breaking into this world even now, and we find our truest belonging in the eschatological community called the church that points to the kingdom of God. And as a result of this identity that we now have, we live in tents, which we're going to explore today. And we live as aliens and sojourners in this world, which we're going to explore in part four. And finally, we practice resurrection. That's part five. And so this is the shape of our life together. We are an inclusive community centered on the good news about Jesus, connecting people to God, growing in our love for one another and our love for God, and extending God's kingdom. So let's pray, and then we'll reread our passage. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be here by your Spirit with us this morning, and that you would be illuminating the scriptures to our hearts and to our minds and teaching us. Be our teacher this morning, Holy Spirit. And I pray that as we explore what it means to live in tents, that you would be revealing to us the ways in our lives that we can live in tents I pray that you would give me grace as I speak, and I pray that you would give us grace as we all together collectively discern what you are saying to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's our passage. We've read this before. We're going to focus on verse 9, but I'd like to just invite you to let this passage wash over you. Let the word of God just speak to you as we read this passage, starting in verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. He was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them. Verse 13, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they had came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Abraham and his family were called on a journey of faith, out of a place called Ur, and to a homeland that they would call Canaan, the promised land. And they had not even seen this land yet. They left by faith. They trusted that God would demonstrate his faithfulness to the covenant. And they obeyed God's call and set out. Verse 9 says that even when they reached the promised land, that they still lived by faith. Because of their ultimate destiny was not here on earth, but was in a heavenly homeland. They lived in tents. This means that they were a nomadic people, a people on the move, in contrast to all the other people groups around them who were building fortified, walled cities. Abraham and his descendants lived in tents. When we keep in mind that the author of Hebrews is writing this summary of Abraham's life and his family's life as an example for the church, this bit about living in tents takes on a whole new meaning. What does it mean for the church to live in tents? And what does it mean for us today? That is what I want to focus on in this message. Now, I'd be ignoring the elephant in the room if I didn't mention the fact that we live here in LA, and we gather as a church here in downtown LA. And downtown LA is home to one of the largest concentrations of encampments, homeless encampments in the entire United States. Many of our friends, many of our brothers and sisters, some of our own family members literally live in tents right now. New City Church is the kind of church where we welcome everyone. And I'm so proud of that fact. I'm proud of the fact that New City Church has socioeconomic diversity. New City Church is the kind of church that seeks to be like Jesus. And in Jesus' own disciples, there was socioeconomic diversity. Do you know that Mary and Martha, who were the sisters of Lazarus, probably were very wealthy? They had the means to provide for Jesus and the disciples to come over and eat a meal for them anytime they were in town. But Jesus also had followers who had recently been healed of being lame their entire lives or blind their entire lives. And there was no social safety net in those days. And so some of his disciples were desperately poor, and some of them were wealthy. There was socioeconomic diversity in Jesus' own disciples. There was also political diversity. Do you know that some of Jesus' disciples were former violent revolutionaries called zealots? And some of Jesus' disciples were former tax collectors, and zealots would assassinate tax collectors for collaborating with Rome. So Jesus' own disciples had political diversity as well. New City Church is a church for people who want to follow Jesus no matter where you come from. Rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, male, female, right wing, left wing, centrists, whatever. Jesus and his kingdom of grace invite us all to the table. Amen? In today's message, we're going to follow the terrain of the thought of the writer of Hebrews. I want us to consider what living in tent means for us metaphorically, as an expression of our faith today in this world right now. I want to suggest that living in tents is a posture of the heart and a trajectory for our lives. Living in tents is both the shape of our convictions and the movement of our energy. Living in tents is living a life of worship, entrusting ourselves wholly to God, and living on mission. If you study the whole Bible, tents have an interesting pattern throughout them. And there's one very, very interesting tent in the Old Testament. It is the tent where God himself lives, and it's called the tabernacle. In this tent, God manifests his presence among his people. This is the way for God to return to the days when God would walk in the cool of the day with humanity in the garden. Here in the tabernacle, heaven and earth touch, and God's presence is manifest among his people once again. But Israel knew that she was unworthy for God's presence because of sin. And so only after being ritually and ceremonially cleansed of sin could one human being enter the tabernacle's most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and even then, once a year. The tabernacle was a type of movable temple. It was a type of temple that could get up, lift up tent stakes, move, and be planted somewhere else. And so the people of God were on the move. It was the singular location in the world at the time where God's presence tabernacled with humanity. And that place in the temple where God's presence was manifest was called the mercy seat. Because where God is, there is mercy. And the temple was where the high priest administered healing and granted forgiveness. The temple was the only place where these miracles could happen. Fast forward to the first century. By the first century, when Jesus comes on the scene, the temple that King Solomon had built had already been destroyed, and a new temple had been built by King Herod. Now today, if you go to Jerusalem, you can still see the western wall of Herod's temple. It's still there. But that temple was the one place where the high priest could administer forgiveness and healing. But when Jesus steps on the scene, he does something radical. He starts administering healing, and he starts granting forgiveness everywhere to anybody. You don't have to come to the temple. You don't have to come to the high priest. Jesus is going around healing people and forgiving people. Jesus is the movable temple. Jesus is the place where heaven and earth overlap. He's the one person in which divinity and humanity are united. He's the one place where God's presence is with us on earth. If we backed up in our letter to the Hebrews, if we backed up from chapter 11, a few chapters before, we would see that the writer of Hebrews finds this fact very significant. He sees Jesus being the place where God manifests his presence. The writer of Hebrews sees not only is Jesus the movable temple, Jesus is the high priest in the temple, and Jesus is the offering that the high priest makes. He's all three. Jesus embodies and he presides over the final and the perfect tabernacle, the place where heaven and earth touch and heaven and earth overlap. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 8. He says, "This is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands." In chapter 9, he says, "So Christ has become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world." And again in chapter 9, "For Christ did not enter into a holy place made by human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf." For the writer of Hebrews, the nomadic life of Abraham's family is now metaphorically a picture of living a life of worship. The tent is a symbol of a holy place. The tent is a place where God's presence dwells and a place where heaven and earth overlap, and miracles like forgiveness and healing can happen. For you and I to live a life of worship, we must treat every moment like a gift of God's grace. If you and I are breathing air right now, that's because God has given it to us. God has graced us with that breath. God is right now delivering us, redeeming us, giving us hope and a future. He has empowered us, called us. How can we not worship him? To live a life of worship means to be present to God's presence in our lives right now. God's presence is accessible in the movable temple of Jesus Christ and the Spirit. God's presence is accessible to us right now. I'm going to teach you a little technique that I learned from a pastor in Minnesota. Right where you are in your seats, I want you to take a moment to relax your muscles. Just let your kind of muscles loosen up. And feel the weight of gravity on your body. Notice that gravity is all around you, holding you in place. Because if it wasn't holding you in place, you would float off into space. And gravity is all around you, and it's unconditional. Gravity doesn't care who you are. Gravity doesn't care where you've been, doesn't care what you've done. Gravity is holding you in place right now. Now let gravity be a sign that points to the love and the presence of God. Just like gravity is all around you right now, holding you in place, God's presence and God's love is all around you right now, holding you in place. And if God's love and presence wasn't holding you in place, you would float off into a meaningless and purposeless life. God's love is securing you. Wherever you are in your day this week, you can practice this technique. Whether you're on a bus, whether you're in your car, whether you're sitting somewhere, you could just recognize that gravity is holding you in place and let gravity point you to the fact that God's love and God's unconditional presence is there with you, wherever you are. Living a life of worship means being present to God's presence, being aware of God's presence. So I would encourage you to remind yourself daily, even multiple times per day, that God's presence is with you and God's love is unconditionally holding you in place, securing you. Not only does living in tents mean that we live a life of worship, recognizing God's unconditional presence and love, but it also means that we place our trust in God, that we now relinquish control of our lives and we give God over the control of our lives unconditionally. We say to God, "You are in control, not me." We trust him with everything. Living in tents means living a life that is rooted in eternal things, not in temporal things. So we're tempted to trust in things that are even good in our lives. We're tempted to put too much trust in them. There are good things in our lives, like money is good, jobs are good, relationships are good. But when we're tempted to place too much trust in money, too much trust in jobs, too much trust in certain relationships, they become idolatry. Because those things are not built to sustain our full trust. Only God is built to sustain that. Only God is our source of life. And what I mean by life is I mean our sense of worth, our sense of identity, our sense of purpose, everything. Only God can carry that load. And anything less than putting our whole trust in God is idolatry. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy them, and where thieves break in and steal them. But store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." And so be mindful of where you're placing the desires of your heart. What is your treasure in life? What are you treasuring? Here's a public confession time. This pocket right here is my phone pocket. My front left pocket is where I always put my phone. And even if I intentionally say I'm going to place my phone right here, if I walk away and I feel that I don't have my phone in my pocket, heart palpitations, serious heart palpitations, like I could have a heart attack. And this fact reminds me that I have a serious dependency on this device. It reminds me that there is a thing, a possession, something in my life that has captured my heart that much, to make me panic. That alerts me to the fact that there's something unhealthy about that. There's too much trust in this little device. What is that thing in your life? What is the thing in your life that if it were to be removed would make you panic? Is it money? If money is tight, do you panic? What about employment? If employment is hard to find, do you panic? Is that the thing that causes you heart palpitations? Or is it that relationship? If that relationship were to go away, your sense of worth, your sense of identity, your sense of purpose in life would go with it. Anything that is a thing that we're getting our life from that's not God can become an idol. The New Testament book of 1 John soberly ends like this: "Dear children, keep yourself from idols." There's a hunger in our hearts for more than just food and water. We want to be satisfied with the intimate knowledge that we are known and loved by God, and nothing can replace that. Nothing can fill that void. So living in tents doesn't mean living untethered in life. It means tethering ourselves to eternal things, the eternal kingdom of God, to God's love and God's presence. It's tethering ourselves to that city whose architect and builder is God. That is where our hope, that is where our identity comes from. Now, I'm going to take a moment to say something that might step on some toes. It might step on my own toes. Is that right? Can I step on some toes? Okay. The political rhetoric in this country is outrageous, and it has become so divisive. Demagoguery is when you manipulate the emotions of a group using scapegoat language. It's those Republicans. It's those Democrats. It's those conservatives. It's those liberals. Fill in the blank. They're the problem. It's all their fault. The political rhetoric in this country has gotten more vitriolic just in my lifetime, to the point where today many of my friends have fallen victim to it, and friendships are broken. Even family members are turning against family members. The truth is, my brothers and sisters, if you're getting your life, your sense of worth, your sense of identity, your sense of purpose from a political philosophy or from a political party, then that's idolatry. Politicians make grandiose claims that are reserved only for God. God alone can provide true security, true prosperity, true freedom, true hope. So be very wary of the promises of politicians. If you're placing your trust in the promises of politicians and political parties, I have some very upsetting news for you. The United States of America is not the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God will outlast the United States of America. Rome was the most powerful empire in the world at one time. And there is no Rome anymore. They thought the same thing about Egypt, that it would never fall. Babylon would never fall. Assyria would never fall. But all of them are gone. And one day, hopefully no time soon, the United States of America will be gone too. Living in tents means that we live our lives not rooted in the United States of America, but rooted in the eternal kingdom of God. I want to urge you to purge yourself from all political divisiveness, all partisan rhetoric. It's a cancer that is eating away at the church in the United States of America, and it will destroy us if we let it. We are not united by a single political party or by a single politician. We are united by Messiah Jesus. So living in tents not only means that we live a life of worship, it not only means that we place our trust wholly in God, it also means that we keep ourselves from idols. Third and finally, living in tents means that we live on mission. Abraham and his family lived in tents because God had called them on a journey of faith, and they were still on it. Even when they arrived in Canaan, the promised land, they continued to live by faith because the journey was not over, and they were still on a mission. Yes, the kingdom of God is like a city whose gates are never closed. But the kingdom of God is not stationary. The kingdom of God is on the move. The kingdom of God is a movement. In C.S. Lewis's children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the talking Narnian animals would gather in their homes, and in hushed whispers, they would say to one another, "Aslan is on the move." Brothers and sisters, we don't have to whisper. We can shout it from the rooftops. Jesus is on the move, and where Jesus goes, the kingdom of God goes with him. Jesus is present with his church right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Jesus empowers the church today just as he empowered the church in the first century to take the gospel from Judea to Samaria, from Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Living in tents today means living ready to obey God's call. Pull up stakes and go. Living in tents means that we are on mission. Last week, we heard a fantastic message from our brother, Pastor Ruben Nuno, about the Great Commission for each one of us. He talked about how God has gifted each one of us and called us differently. Some are wired like Matthew's Great Commission, to teach and to administrate discipleship. Some are wired like Mark's Great Commission, to evangelize, to preach, and to work miracles. Others are wired like Luke's Great Commission, to intercede in prayer and to fund missions. And some still are wired like John's Great Commission, to shepherd and care for God's sheep. Pastor Reuben is right. God has gifted and called each one of us differently. That's why we're a body, because each part works together. But that body is not meant to stay stationary. That body is meant to run. We are a movement, and we are on a mission. Together, we are called on a journey of faith with Jesus by our side, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to take the good news to the whole world. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, and I love this passage. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So living in tents means living attentive to the presence of God every day. It means living a life of worship, grateful for every breath, present to God's presence and God's unconditional love. Living in tents also means living wholly devoted to God, giving over control of our lives and surrendering our idols, purging ourselves from things that want to be our source of life that are not God. And living in tents means living on a mission, called by God to take the good news everywhere we go. This week, as you're reminded of God's presence, as you listen and as you sense God's presence, I also want to encourage you to sense what God is instructing you to do about it. Okay, you're loved by God. That's great. Now, how can you share that message with someone else? How is God leading you to spread the good news this week? How is God leading you to serve someone, provide for someone, smile at someone, love someone? In the same way that you can hear and recognize God's presence and God's love for you, you can hear and recognize God's instructions for you to be on mission. So, on this journey of faith that God has called us on, we are to live in tents, lives of worship, lives wholly devoted to God, and lives on mission. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this calling that you've given us. You have called us out of dark, dark places. You have delivered us. You have rescued us. You have snatched us from the pit of hell. Some of us have been addicted. Some of us have been in captivity. Some of us have been in self-destructive spirals out of control. But God, you rescued us. You've given us new life. The new creation has broke into this world. Thank you, Father. And now you have called us on a journey of faith. You've called us by your Spirit, walking alongside us to bring the good news to the whole world. As we live this life, Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to shed ourselves of all idols, to shed ourselves of all things that try to replace you, and wholly trust in you, to wholly trust in Jesus' name. I pray that we would have eyes to see only Jesus, and that the things of the world would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.